Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus, the friend of sinners. Amen. We meditate today on verses from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering together to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may show forth your praise. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the friend of sinners, dearly redeemed children of the Heavenly Father, if you were listening to the radio with my grandpa ears, and you heard today's sermon theme, you might think you had heard jungle love. I know it says humble love, but all week long it struck me. And so this refrain, you remember? 1977? It's still around. Yeah. Jeff Smith or whatever, I don't know. Scott. It's still out there. The lyrics are there. You can find them. And jungle love has been pounding in my brain. Jungle love, it's driving me mad. It's making me crazy. Then they sing it again. Jungle love, it's driving me mad. It's making me crazy. All week long. Just one of those unavoidable things. So I looked up the words finally. Some of them I will not repeat here. But there are a few lines that make the point about jungle love. You live in a world of illusion where everything's peaches and cream. We all face a scarlet conclusion, but we spend our time in a dream. Sometimes the lyrics of these songs, the ones you can think about, are lost to us because we tend to listen to the music and miss the words. But they tend to show the heart of our society. The heart of our society so much more stuck on jungle love than we are on humble love. And living as if life will never end, ignoring the scarlet conclusion to every life. And in between, everything is about me. There's a technical term for this. It's called postmodernism. It's a worldview that thinks of the universe as a closed box, no God on the outside, and nothing inside except jungle love. Everyone, survival of the fittest, evolved from slime, living like slime, life no more meaningful than jungle marshes. That's all it is. No hope unless you kind of wrap up in your postmodernism a little bit of the new age, which at least lets you hope for nirvana, as they call it, when you join the force. This is all wrapped up in the worldview of today, and it infects our souls more than we can possibly realize because it's so human to think of me first. The fact of the matter is, whether you're living now or back then, humble love, say that carefully, humble love is far, far apart from this heart of ours. We have to go to God to learn what humble love is, because humble love welcomes sinners. And maybe if you're stuck in postmodernism, you don't think there are any. Because if it's a closed universe with no God on the outside and inside, it's all about me first, last, and always, there's no God then that I would have to answer to. What's a sinner? See the problem? Whether you're denying the fact that there are any or denying that you are one, they were way far away from humble love in Jesus' day, too. He's surrounded by some of the most religious people of the time. The scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they're absolutely sure that these people gathering around Jesus, of course, themselves excluded, but those people gathering around Jesus, they're sinners. That's the way they live their life. They're not living with the righteous ones. They might just be normal citizens that don't try as hard as the Pharisees. Doesn't necessarily mean they were grossly immoral. But in the eyes of the Pharisees, nobody was as good. They were working their way into heaven, in their own minds at least. And absolutely certain that Jesus should not be welcoming, well, tax collectors. They're not popular now either, are they? Weren't popular then. No more popular than the IRS. But kind of interesting how there are those in our society who are all for IRS agents gathering taxes and doing audits, as long as it's everybody else's taxes that are audited. Oh, the complaints always start when it gets to their own. But as long as it's everybody else, especially those really rich people, take their money, audit them, then everything's fine. But you see the hypocrisy. It's back to jungle love. Don't want to welcome those sinners, whether you think there are no such things or whether you think everyone else is or not. Here's Jesus welcoming sinners, and the righteous people in their own minds are all complaining. And you know what they're complaining about? You can ask them. They'll tell you. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You can't begin to appreciate the fact that Jesus welcomes sinners unless you are convinced that you are one of them. Unless you are sure that you are one of those on the outside of God's grace, how are you ever going to appreciate this? One of the things that amazes me when Jesus is surrounded by his enemies like this, do you ever stop and think about what is Jesus going to do when they say that? What would I do if I was in his position? How is he going to get through to people? Because on the one hand, he's got these self-righteous people. He's never going to satisfy them. And here are the other ones that are absolutely sure they deserve God's wrath and punishment. How do you get through to a group of people like that? Tell a parable. Tell three. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning that will harden the self-righteous in their unbelief and open the kingdom of heaven to all who will trust in God's own Son as their Savior. Now, this is Luke 15. I'm hoping that rings some bells. The lost and found chapter, three parables. The third one we heard the fourth Sunday in Lent last spring, because it was the gospel lesson for that day. I had to look it up. I don't remember all this. But it was the gospel lesson in the fourth Sunday in Lent, and it was a beautiful reference to the way God welcomes sinners back. And if you happen to have been here, the few that were, September 13th, 1987, before the church was built, we were a mile north on 96 and Hodgson Road here at Snail Lake School. First service, first text, the third parable. So you've heard that one a couple times before. We'll just focus on the first two. Humble love welcomes sinners and seeks the lost from afar. Aren't you glad that God sent his Son who never changes? Because Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep, so you're a rich rancher, and you lose one. This is not so far out of the ordinary to leave the 99 in the open country, in the wilderness really, and go after that lost sheep until you find it. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home, and he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "This part I don't know. Is this normal? Would a rancher do this when he finds that lost sheep, gather all his friends and neighbors together and say, 'Let's party'? Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." That's the heart of God. That's humble love that's not normal to us. But we're all like those sheep that love to wander. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, went to Sunday school all your life. Your parents were God-fearing, good citizens. And all your life, it was mom and dad saying, "Go to church." And all it took to get you away from God was a few years of college. To just hear really smart people saying how stupid the Bible is. And it threw you. And so you start to wonder, did all that really make sense, or was that just superstition, as they keep telling me, that was passed down from all these generations? And it just throws you to the side. And you want to be one of those people that's so intelligent and so individual, so tolerant, as they say. But you never stop to realize that the super tolerant ones tolerate everybody. Even the religious ones tolerate every religion except the one that lifts high the cross of Jesus Christ as God's own Son and the one Savior for all. Ah, there's the problem. One way, one Savior, one Lord, one Son of God. Why do we need him? Jesus does not come here with stories about fire and brimstone, the battle raging between the devil and the demons and the holy God, or warn people in this place about what the fires of hell will be like. There are other places in Scripture for that, but this mixed crowd, he's going to harden the unbelievers and reach through the fog of ignorance and wandering sin to get to the heart of the sinners who will admit it and bring them back to God. And so he tells us stories, earthly stories with heavenly meanings, so that you can look at that and say, "Wow, I am a sheep that loves to wander. My life gets easy at times, and I think I'm such an individual, and yet I end up walking the same paths as everybody else, and they always end up in selfish. I'm no better. I keep going those same paths, and they get so rutted and worn, and there's a cool spot to lie down and take life easy and just..." But we don't even realize that up until that time, walking along, the wool is growing, it's gathering mud and manure, it's the sin of our hearts and our lives, it's our pride, it's the good words left unsaid, the good deeds left undone, and the things we wish would never have been said or done, and things we don't even know about, and it's all gathered so thick in this woolly mat on our back that cool spot in that worn trail becomes a death trap where we lie down and start rolling back and forth until, oops, the weight on our back is on the bottom and our feet are up in the air. And the technical term is a cast sheep. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why is so disquieted within me? All the wiggling and kicking of the feet will not right you again." If you don't have God's Son as your Lord and Savior to seek you until he finds you, even with this heart of love that leaves the 99 and goes off to seek that one, what do you have? You have death. Whether you bake with your belly to the sun or you die of frostbite, you're just as dead without God, without Jesus Christ. But he's out there. He's looking. And he's looking for you. And when you feel those strong hands gripping you and setting you back on your feet again, he's going to hold on to you until your feet stop wobbling and you can rock steady. He'll hold you there. And you don't mind the words he's saying. You silly sheep. How long are you going to wander like this that I have to keep finding you and keep setting you back? When are you going to learn? But he holds you there until you're steady. And a little warm brandy in your belly from his flask, his shepherd always carries that. And he's carrying you home. Let's get you home where it's warm and safe again. Ah, the shepherd who loves the sinner. That's the shepherd we want. The one that's looking for us, that brings us home safe and sound. And if there's a bit of scolding and a bit of chiding, Lord, we'll take that too. I deserve so much worse. But kindness and love and mercy from God, leave your sin behind, that woolly mat of wickedness and sin, that worldliness, leave it behind. We'll shear that off at the shearing time and make you clean and new from the humble love of God that seeks the lost. She's not rich. Must be a poor woman. Living perhaps in a peasant hut with a dirt floor. Because all she's got to her name, her whole life savings, looks like about 10 days' wages. A silver coin. Known here as a drachma, about the same value as a denarius, if that helps. It's a day's wage. 10 of them. She loses one. If you're poor, you'll hunt that one down. Light the lamp, sweep the floor, do whatever it takes to find that coin in the dirt, in the shadows of your home. She searches high and low until she finds the coin. But would she really call up all the neighbors and have a party? This doesn't seem to work in our culture, does it? It's the heart of God. This is how God feels, even when we don't. Jesus wants all of us to know, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That they actually party down up in heaven when one sinner turns back to the Lord. A few weeks ago, we heard about the celebration that we learn about in scriptures in the Psalms, where it talks about them celebrating when we are successful in the Lord, when we're trusting him, when we're finally home to heaven. But did you ever think that when you finally reach that point in your mind and your heart, and you're on your knees before God, and you're confessing your sin to him, that they're actually rejoicing in heaven to see you do that? The holy angels of God, they know what God is like. They know him in his holiness. He's the one who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You didn't drive here to church today looking at some houses in the shadows where the unbelievers live and all the homes of the believers in Jesus all full of light from the sun. Didn't happen, did it? And when the rain falls, it doesn't fall on the fields only of the farmers who trust in God and leave the rest dry and in a drought. He sends his rain and his sunshine on everyone and says, now, your heavenly Father is perfect. You be perfect. We can't, here at the cross, say, well, no one's perfect, and figure that's the end of the story. Because unless you have holiness and perfection, you can't get into heaven. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's what it says. You can't get into heaven unless the sin is forgiven and atoned for, and unless you have the holiness that God demands. How would the Pharisees and the self-righteous teachers of the law, basically the pastors, those that expound the word, how could they think they were so righteous that they didn't need to repent and actually in the sight of God end up being less righteous than the tax collectors and the sinners that were gathering around Jesus? There's only one possible explanation, and Scripture makes it clear. This shepherd is the shepherd who shed his blood. He wants all of us to see the scarlet conclusion to his life, so that what really drives us mad and makes us crazy is that humble love that seeks the lost, that cannot rest until every soul that we know has heard the name of Jesus and has been called to repentant faith in him as Lord and Savior of all. It's the humble love of God that will only finally rest in Christ alone. Lord, make us crazy. Amen.